It is such a joy always to see you each and every Sunday morning. Should be a blessing to your heart that for Christmas, one of the things that my wife got me is a watch. Now, here's why that's a blessing to your heart, because I keep a secret clock in this pulpit so I know what time it is and when I have to dive bomb if I'm going too long. The clock's not working. But I have a watch, so you're okay. We'll all get out and eat lunch just fine. If you see my wife, she's not here today because Jesse's been running a cold. Just tell her, thank you, you got your husband a watch. We have been walking through the book of Ephesians for many months now, and we have arrived. I remember the basic flow. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul writes to us as believers, just as he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He writes and he says, in Christ, you are not what you were born. You are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Instead, you are something new. You are no longer sinners, but saints in Christ. You have been seated in the heavenly places. You've been adopted in love. You've been sealed by the Spirit. There's all these, this wondrous reality that you and I, born rebels, enslaved rebels, that when we have come to that point of being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, we are made and transformed new. It's the first three chapters. And that newness, by the way, is only conditioned on being in Christ. That new identity is not more or less depending on relationship status or social status or vocational status or any other status. It's only concerned on if you're in Christ. And for those in Christ, this new identity, then Paul begins in chapter 4 to call us to walk it out. Now that you've been transformed, don't try to be something you're not. Instead, just live out who you now are in Christ. And he begins to lay that out. And you'll remember where we come to in chapter 5, about halfway through, that walking out who we are in Christ means falling under the control, being filled by the Holy Spirit. And one of the results, if we are filled by the Spirit, is that each one of us as believers, fearfully and wonderfully made, artistically recreated in Christ Jesus, fitted for a specific place in the life of the body, that we submit to one another, we line up in proper order. And it's that lining up in proper order under the authority of Jesus that then sets off what theologians would call the household codes, but what I would just simply say are the Spirit-filled home. What is a Spirit-filled home? That living out this new identity, it transforms what it means to be married for both husband and wife. We'll see next week it transforms what it means to be a child and especially a parent. We'll see what it means as it transforms who we are as workers, but there is a category that we must assume was not a major category when Paul was writing the Ephesians, but there is a category of home, of family, that there is a danger for us to look past. And it's a shame if we do, because that category makes up 46% of our country. That category is the Spirit-filled home is not just transform what it means to be husband and wife, not just what it means to be parent and child, it transforms what it means to be single. Singleness. There is a danger because sometimes we can take the illustration of marriage as a picture of the gospel and we can tether it to our own romantic hallmark desires and make it sound like the ultimate aim of the Christian life is to get married and glorify God in marriage. And if you're married, that should be the ultimate aim of your marriage, is to glorify God. But the danger of that is that then tells every person who's not married or who's no longer married that they're kind of in a second class. And as we will find in Scripture today, that could not be farther from the truth in the heart of God. It is vital we understand God's heart for singleness, not only because it makes up half of the mission field of our country, but it is the only relationship status everyone in this room is guaranteed. We were all born single. And those of us who aren't single, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but if you're married, one of you is guaranteed to be single again. And it is vital we understand God's heart. What does the Spirit-filled believer who's single look like? So I invite you, we're still in the flow of Ephesians, but we're going to look today at 1 Corinthians, and we're going to pick up and work through parts of chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As I shared in the past, even if something may not seem the most applicable, don't turn your ears out. You never know when it will apply to you soon or when you will be called on to minister to someone. And this is necessary information for you to minister. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they have written him a previous letter. We don't know exactly their question, but we can surmise from the whole chapter that something is being taught somewhere to the effect that either marriage is bad or that sexual intimacy is so bad it's bad even in marriage. And Paul is writing ultimately in this section to correct that false view. And so he spends the first few verses doing that, but I want you to pick up with me in verse 7. Having initially corrected this wrong view, he says this, "Yet I wish that all men..." By that he means all people were even as I myself am. However, each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good, it is beneficial for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Here's what Paul says. Having answered initially this question, he says, now, let me step back. Let me tell you marriage is good. Let me tell you that God has designed sexual intimacy to be expressed in full in marriage. That is the only sacred place for it to be expressed. But now let me tell you what is my personal desire. I wish that more were as I am. And by I am, what he means is, I wish that more were single as I am. So hence why he says there in verse 8, it's good, it's beneficial for the unmarried and the widowed to remain single. Now, he doesn't answer why. We'll see the why here in a minute. But notice this. He says it's also good if they have that longing for marriage, if they have that desire for marriage and cannot walk godly in a single way, he says it's also good to be married. Notice right off the bat, what he is not doing is pitting marriage versus singleness as one is better than the other. He says both are good. Not only that, but he says to each one, look at verse 7, each one has his own gift, his own grace gift, his own assignment that comes with the grace necessary to fill the assignment. That assignment which is to be carried out with faithful devotion, each one has their own gift. The gift is that ability for the one who is single to live through their singleness with an attitude of devotion and making the most of it for the glory of God. That gift is for the one who is married to set themselves to glorify God by fulfilling their role as wife or husband, as we've seen the past few weeks back in Ephesians. Both singleness and marriage are gifts from God. One is not greater or more than another, but Paul expresses this interesting statement. And I say it's interesting because it'd be easy to go, well, does Paul not like marriage? Well, that doesn't make any sense based on what we've seen in Ephesians. He certainly holds an extremely high view of marriage. Not only that, but if you jump over to his instruction to Timothy in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, he will literally tell Timothy, if anyone among you says that marriage is sinful or wrong, they're a heretic. Well, Paul's not contradicting himself, but he is making an interesting statement when he says that I wish that more were as I myself am. Well, why is that? Well, let's keep working. Now, we're going to make a jump. We're not going in depth through the whole of chapter 7, but we're specifically looking at how God, speaking through Paul, addresses this this reality of singleness. And so jump down with me to verse 17. He says this, only as the Lord has assigned, as the Lord has allotted and set apart to each one, as God has called, as each one has been divinely summoned to relationship and walking with God, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Now pay attention. In this room, we have some who are married and we have some who are single. And what Paul is saying here, he says, kind of waking, calling everybody back, this is applicable regardless of relationship status. He says, as the Lord has assigned to you, as the Lord has a call to you, walk, let the habitual present action of your life that you spend your will actively choosing, walk, command, walk in that way. Well, what exactly does he mean by as the Lord is called and assigned, walk in that way? Well, he fleshes it out. Look with me. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition which he was called. He uses this illustration of circumcision, which from a religious standpoint between Jewish believers and Gentile believers could be one of, if not the most highest point of contention. And Paul says that this religious status that circumcision would occupy in the life of the church, he said it's irrelevant. Don't get hung up on it. Instead, set yourself to obey what God says. That's what matters. What matters is not this one status over another. What matters is that you honor the commands of God and in that sense remain in the condition in which you were called. How did God call you? Where did God call you? Don't seek to escape out of that place, but be faithful to walk with God in that place, not wrapped up in some status, but fulfilling being obedient to Christ in that place. Now he's going to provide more specificity. Look at the next example, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. Do not be anxious over it, concerned about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Here's what Paul says. Paul moves from a religious status symbol now to what would have been one of the most dividing social status issues. And it's an interesting statement because you go, well, is Paul saying that if someone was a slave, they should not seek freedom, therefore slavery is okay? That's not what Paul's saying. Watch very close attention to the language. Were you called while a slave? Did God call? Did God save you? Did God call you while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. It's a present tense, active command. It means if God called you while you are a slave, if this is the status in which God has called you, the habitual action of your life should not be fixated on how to escape that status. The driving force behind your life, getting up, moving, and breathing every day, should not be seeking how to pull yourself out of that status. That the driving force should be following the commands of God within that status. But, and here's what he says, but if you are able, do that. Do that is an aorist imperative. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, a present imperative means this is something that should always mark my life. An aorist imperative sometimes refers just to a moment, but an aorist imperative is the strongest way. In a sense, Paul says, if you're in this status, your life should not be consumed or driven by chasing after the supposed greener grass on the other side of the stream. But if in that status there is the legitimate opportunity, the right time, the right way, To move from that status, to leave, in this case, the example is slavery, and to purchase your freedom, command, do it. Take the steps. Move out. But then he makes the statement, and he says that with the Lord, the one who is the slave is as a freedman, and the one who is a freedman as the slave. What he's driving home is that from a perspective of what God values, from a perspective of what God puts his favor on, neither status is greater in the eyes of God. God is equally invested and equally working and equally has a plan and purpose for both people in both statuses. What each one to do with God, remain in that state from which he is called. And he says this, for you were bought with a price. Church family, if you are in Christ today, you are not in Christ because you did a really good job interviewing when Jesus said he wanted to hire some new people onto his team. You and I contributed absolutely nothing to our salvation. In fact, we contributed everything to our rebellion, which put Jesus on the cross for the joy set before him. You and I were bought at a price. It was a costly price. It was a price that demanded Christ shed the most precious substance to ever exist in the material universe and the spiritual universe, the blood of Jesus, which he shed physically here in front of us in this world. And it says, according to Hebrews, he went into the heavenly tabernacle and poured out in front of God the Father. You and I were bought with a price. And so don't be slaves of men. What do we mean by don't be slaves of men? Well, in the context, go with me. Daily and habitually, you and I live driven by different ideas, patterns, standards, expectations, dreams, fantasies. Some of those come at us from society. And that can be secular society, things that are propped up in the world, good, bad, and ugly. Some of those things can come within religious society, things that we tend to prop up in the church. Some of those things come from individuals, whether friends or parents or family, expectations, fantasies, ideas, patterns. Things we like to say, oh, this is God's plan for your life, when really it's just my plan for your life in the name of Jesus. And he says, do not become slaves to those, but remain with God in the condition which he has called. Put very simply, don't seek to escape or change your situation. In your situation, seek to follow Jesus with total devotion. May your greater focus be following Jesus. It's binding on all believers. Now, in the context, Paul's using these examples talking about, I wish all would remain as I, those who are single, but if you've got this desire for marriage, it's better to be married than to burn with passion. In the context, we might apply it this way. If one is single, there is nothing wrong with the desire for marriage. In fact, let's just be really clear. You shouldn't get married if you have no desire to get married. That's where the idea that, you know, some of the unhelpful stuff we can say at times in church life to those who are single. Well, God will bring them when you're most content and least expecting. That ain't always true. And what does contentment mean? That I'm to get to a point where I, as a single person, I have no more desire to be married? Well, if I get to the point as a single person where I have no more desire to be married, according to Paul, I should stay single and shouldn't get married. The reason as a single person I should pursue marriage is precisely because there is a desire for marriage. So the desire for marriage is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It can be a God thing. Now, it can get manipulated. It can become a selfish thing. It can become an insecurity thing. It can become a dangerous thing. It can become a snare. It's not wrong, but it's even right to take godly steps towards marriage when a time is appropriate. I remember when I realized one day, for all of the talk of how to date or court or this or that the right way with the Lord, I realized one day as a single man, you know what? This doesn't work where if I just follow Jesus rightly, one day I'll wake up and, oh my goodness, there's a wife in bed next to me. Where'd she come from? It's gonna take some action. I'm gonna have to make a choice to ask a girl that I'm attracted to out. I'm gonna have to be intentional in maintaining that relationship. I'm going to have to decide if That's who I should pop the, right? Like there's choices that I had to make as a single person to have Bethany as my wife. Hence, go back to the example. What should the daily habit of the life of a single person be? Not the fixation with no longer being single. The fixation should be, Lord, how can I glorify you in every facet of my life? But if the right time comes and the right door opens, then by all means, pursue marriage in the way that honors the Lord. Contentment is not never having the desire. Contentment is being consumed and fixated with honoring the Lord, remaining with the Lord in the assignment and place He's called you. That's what contentment is. It means contentment is not intended to be easy nor pleasant. This command does not prohibit, especially when we're talking about singleness. It does not prohibit tears and sorrow, the lonely cries of one who has never been married, or the painful lonely cries of one who is widowed. We can go on with the other ways in which people are single. Cries for help and change. It doesn't mean there can't be prayers where you lay out the desires of your heart before the Lord. What these commands do mean is that I actively, in my present status, entrust my tears, my sorrows, and my desires, my dreams to the Lord over and over as many times as it takes, day in and day out. Such that my heart is driven, not by my relational dreams, but by a true desire to glorify and honor the Lord in all ways, at all times, whether single or married, which is what Paul will say. Look back with me. Now concerning virgins, those who are unmarried, I have no command of the Lord. So Paul says, what I'm about to say is not a thus saith the Lord. But look what he does say. But give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. This is not a thus saith the Lord issue of total black and white, right or wrong. But I am telling you as one who knows the Lord and is trustworthy, wise counsel. And this is what he says. I think that it is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now present distress, scholars are split on what exactly that is. Is that the language implies there is a very real present crisis taking place in Corinth, and it could be one of several things. At the same time, you can also make a case with the language that it's really talking about the pains of living in the world in between the death and resurrection of Christ awaiting His return, the last days. And there's a sense in which, and this is tend to be where I fall, not because it's a middle road, because I think it's the most fair, it's a little bit of both. There are present challenges that are a result as a Christian of living in a broken world that is in between the first coming and the second coming. Those challenges are things that are true in all places at times, and at the same time, those challenges can be very specific things in very specific moments and times. Like a famine that would hit Corinth, or as the emperor was growing suspicious and with Christians and Jews and expelled all the Jews from Rome, could be very specific crises. But he says, the point is this, I think it's good for one to remain as he is because there are some really hard things going on. So he says this, are you bound to a wife? Are you married? Don't hear what I'm about to say as singleness and go, well, man, I shouldn't be married. No, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Are you single? Don't seek to have a wife. Or, it's actually two senses. That's one sense. The other sense is, are you, and I'm going to use our modern language, are you already engaged? Don't seek to break off the engagement. Are you not engaged? Don't try to create the engagement. It says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. Yet, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. He says, I would love for people to stay as they are because there's some real challenges that make marriage hard. But if you get married, you're not doing anything wrong. Yet, but then he provides a real crystal clear. He takes the rose-colored glasses of romance off the reality of marriage. Yet, such, those who marry, will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those who had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as those as they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not purchase, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern, from anxiety. One who is unmarried is concerned, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how they may please the Lord. But the one who is married is anxious, concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit. Now here's what Paul says. He says there is very real trouble. What comes with marriage, when a man and woman enter into the covenant of marriage, not just with each other, but with each other with God, there come new responsibilities. There comes a new ministry, and we have looked in depth at those for the last 3 weeks. In these new responsibilities, the responsibility a husband has to sacrificially lay down his life for his wife moment by moment, day in and day out, that call to ministry as a husband automatically eliminates other ministry things that husband could do. Many have made much. What's Paul saying? Is he dogging on marriage? Well, notice, he says, you need to understand, marriage comes with troubles. There are challenges, emotionally, physically, mentally, socially, economically. There is distress, affliction, oppression. It's what comes with marriage. Put another way, no matter how much you think the person you're marrying is just perfect, one day you wake up and you understand you both stink. And I'll leave that statement right there. It doesn't mean marriage is bad. It doesn't mean even you made a mistake, but the reality is marriage brings its own set of challenges in a world beset by troubles. And to fulfill the call of husband and wife, and then later on, if marriage produces children, to fulfill the call as father and mother, that's the primary ministry. And what he's saying is the time has been shortened. Not only are there troubles in this present world that are going to demand focus and time and energy from the one who is married, not only that, but the time has been shortened. The end is near. And we who live and move and breathe in the world, who many of whom will marry and be married, who will cry, who will rejoice, even though the end is coming, we still have to go to the store and buy goods. We still interact in this world. Paul's not saying the end is coming, so do nothing. That's what the Thessalonians did, and he calls them out extremely harsh for that laziness and misunderstanding. What he is saying is, you and I who live and move and breathe in this world, in light of the fact that eternity is coming, we consume, but we must never be consumed by the things of this world. And that includes relationship status. And so he says this, I want you to be free from this anxiety. Now notice what he says, and this is vital. He doesn't say that the single person is able to be concerned about the Lord. He says the things of the Lord. Now that's vital. Because if you don't see the things of the Lord, you might be easy to go, well, wow, I guess marriage is kind of glorious, but maybe singleness is even greater because a single person can actually be all about the Lord, whereas a married person can't. That's not what it's saying. It says the things of the Lord. Let me put this a very simple way. Sometimes when we speak, now let me also be clear, because this occurred to me Friday. The timing of Valentine's Day being Friday and this message today is absolutely circumstantial. And as a former student and college pastor who knows that every February in half the student ministries across this country, there's going to be a dating series, I just want to, for the record, say, I'm not trying to mess with anybody that Valentine's Day was Friday and today we're looking at singleness in Scripture. That's not the case. wasn't even thinking about it. But when singleness gets brought up, I have heard this so many times. Well, you're either single right now because God's working on you or He's working on the other person. Now, there's a partial truth in that. You may be single right now because God's not finished preparing you for that. It's possible the other person, but could I tell you that there's also a whole lot of other reasons? I went to college yearning to have a story like my parents, my grandparents, and my other spiritual hero, Jim Elliot, all of whom were driven and focused on the Lord, and in college, met a girl, became quick best friends, fell in love, got married, and went on with the rest of their life. That's what I didn't want, a college experience. What I didn't realize is not only did I want that, but I went to college really with those expectations that that's what would happen. They were unspoken expectations that I didn't realize how deeply were in me. And as I got towards the end of college and all of a sudden realized, oh my goodness, I don't know where I'm going next year, and I don't know if there will be any people to meet and marry. All of a sudden, the fear became gripping, became fixating, began to steer and guide. And there were some foolhardy relationship mistakes that were made. That level-headed thinking that was willing to go before the Lord and pour out my tears and entrust my desire over and own my expectation and lay it down would have been able to be so fixated on the Lord, some of those hurts would not be there. So I graduate college. And shocking enough to me, right? I'm supposed to college, meet the love of my life. We're going to graduate college. We're going to go get the necessary seminary. And then we're going to be missionaries with the IMB, and we're never coming back. We'll see you in heaven, right? That's what God's called me to do. That's where we're going. Well, obviously, you know right now that's not what happened. Because what I didn't see coming is what God had called me to do at that time overseas, I went and did, and that door was shut. And God was prepping a different door. Or I'd be hired as a student pastor at First Baptist Church, Carrollton. Now, here's why I come back to say, sometimes we say things, and here's what Paul's trying to say when he says, the single person is able to be anxious about the things of the Lord. Here's what he means. What I could not understand is sometimes, maybe God is preparing you, and that's why marriage hasn't come. Maybe he's preparing the other person, but maybe, just maybe, maybe for some of us who are single presently or were, maybe, just maybe, there's actually ministry for eternity that God wants to do through us, and the only way it can be accomplished is through our singleness. I was hired by a youth ministry that, though it was still large, was told very clearly from the pastor, the staff, from the youth interns, it was dying. And I will tell you this, the amount of ministry that I could do for 4 years as single youth pastor Wes, you just don't even have any clue. Every Sunday night was an activity for the students. Every time the guys wanted to go play basketball, the church, I opened it up and was there and doing it. Every football game, every Friday night, I could do it all because all I had to do was say, Wes, is it? Can you do it? Yep, I can do it. I very quickly discovered married student pastor Wes can't do a fraction of what single youth pastor Wes can do. Married with kids pastor Wes can't even shake a stick at what single youth pastor could do. And I look back and I go, you know what? It wouldn't have mattered if I did all my stuff correct. God's plan in my life never involved getting married in college because there was an assignment, a gift of what he wanted to do through my life as a single person that I could never have done otherwise. Sometimes there are God reasons we are single. And that's what Paul is simply stating, is that the ministry that a single person can take on is actually more widespread than the ministry of what a married couple can take on, because there is a different responsibility. And all of a sudden, when we see this, we realize that God delights and values and celebrates and honors singleness. Singleness, whether we mean never married, divorced, or widowed, singleness, those who are single are not second-class citizens in this congregation. They are not second-class citizens awaiting liberation from the captivity of loneliness. They're not awaiting healing from the disease of singleness. And they're not awaiting a promotion to the supposed greater glory of marriage. Singleness is not a curse to be escaped or a lesser status to be endured. Elijah, as far as we know, single. Elisha, single. Jeremiah, not only single, but prohibited from ever being anything other than single. Paul, by the time we know him, for sure single. Best I can check, we're not aware that Timothy or Barnabas have a wife mentioned. And the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, single. A person who is single, singleness is not necessarily a sign of less maturity. We should never look at singleness and ask, well, I wonder what's wrong with them. Why are they still single? Listen, the 1950s suburban American dream, it's not good or bad, but it's also not necessarily God's will for every one of his children. So I want to be clear as we apply this momentarily. To those who are single, brothers and sisters in this church family, whether you are single by birth and never married, whether you are single by the pain of divorce or widowhood, as your pastor, it is my utmost joy to serve you, and you are just as meaningful and valuable to me in this church as any of the married people in this church. Why? Because your value to the heart of God is unmatched. Jesus loves you and cherishes you, and your relationship status is nowhere an indication of his love for you. Your worth and your value to the mission and will of God is equally as great as any married couple. God wants to use your life regardless of relationship status or age. Means church family, as we seek to minister to those who are single, almost 50% of our country, men aged 18 to 30, 60%. It means as we seek to minister to them, let's be clear. Our ministry to singles people, those who are single, is never to matchmake. It is always to disciple. The goal of the Christian life is not marriage, it's Christ-likeness. Which means the purpose of all ministry, whether to married folk or single folk, is not to change relationship status, but to encourage and spur on to Christ-likeness and employ them to Christ-faithfulness. And if we're going to do that, listen, I hope the church ought to be a place to meet a godly spouse. But it'll never be that place if our goal is for people to meet a godly spouse. It'll only be that place if our heart is to disciple people. God is the matchmaker, not us. Means if we're going to do effective ministry to those who are single, church family, we're going to have to be ready to serve and meet them where they're at, which is often not at the times that are convenient for mommy, daddy, and the 2.2 kids. Means Tuesday nights, Friday nights, means late nights. My prayer, church family, is that we will do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to lovingly encourage and spur on and build up any and all who are single believers in Christ. Now that's the application to the church. For those who are single, let me be clear what this means for you today. If you find yourself in the midst of singleness, some, you're okay. Some, you're not. In both situations, the call of God in your life is to devote yourselves to serving the Lord. Look back at the end of the passage. For I say this for your benefit, not to put restraint on you. All that Paul has said about singleness in this passage is not to rob you of joy, but to increase your joy. To promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. If you are single, the call today is to devote yourself to serving the Lord, to knowing, loving, and following Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, if you are single in this place, you possess an ability to serve the Lord in ministry for eternity that is unparalleled by anyone else. I grew up with a dad who was a singles pastor. I grew up being ministered to by young single adults. Central ran one of the largest sections of divorce recovery for years. And my dad, as I was sharing with him a couple weeks ago about today's passage, he said there was one of the middle-aged singles, Dottie Ballard, had two different godly men propose to her, and she turned them both down because she felt like God had called her to be single because she could do more for the church and what God wanted to do through it. And my dad told me, he said, if Dottie Ballard was not who she was, divorce recovery could have never happened. I would have not been able for it to be able to lead it. She was the key layperson that had to be there. Think about this. As we've walked through Ephesians, the most helpful, best commentary that I've read tons is by a theologian named John Stott, who was single all of his life. The Alka Indians who speared to death my hero, Jim Elliot, were ultimately led to faith in Christ and discipled for over 40 years by Rachel Saint, who never married. You possess the ability to serve the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't say no. It's okay to have boundaries. It does mean you rejoice in the Lord and use your singleness to honor Him. And to be clear, church family, when we say that those who are single have a greater capacity for ministry, that does not mean, well, they get to do the ministry that those of us who are married don't want to do. I watch that at Central all the time. Oh, we can just get some Aggies to do that. We don't want to walk behind the horses and shovel the stuff. Just get the Aggies to do it. That is not what Paul means. Listen, if God's called you to pick up the shovel and scoop, I don't care what your relationship status is, humble yourself, pick up the shovel and scoop. It doesn't mean we as the church abuse it, but it does mean if you are single, the capacity that you have means you've got to cultivate contentment as you devote yourself to serving the Lord. It means you're going to have to watch what you fill your mind with. Truth. Or constant fantasies. It may be at times there's certain movies or shows or songs you just have to turn off, not because they're morally right or wrong, but because they are causing your mind to fixate on something other than Christ. Understand, contentment doesn't mean lack of desire or elimination of sorrow. What contentment means is a single-hearted focus on knowing, loving, and following Jesus. And if you will sell yourself to that, there will be hard days, there will be joyous days. You walk with Jesus in both of them. Also means is as you walk your journey of singleness, if you have a desire for marriage, pursue it with clear eyes, not rose-colored glasses. Marriage is not going to solve all your issues of loneliness. It may make it worse. Have the right picture as God speaks about what marriage is, about if you're a lady, what the call to being a wife looks like, as if you're a man, a call to be a husband. Pursue marriage for the right reasons, the glory of God and not your own fears and pains. Do it in the right way. God's standard for meeting and finding a spouse is unbelievably high above anything that this world says. Treat people the right way, and you pursue marriage at the right time. Just because you have the desire doesn't mean you rush to the altar with anyone. God's timing still applies. But if you are single, serve and honor the Lord where you are. And if able to pursue marriage, do that too. Church family, this is so deeply personal to me because my life has been shaped by God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled single adults far more than married adults. I grew up around single adults. I was discipled by college students who, by technical definition, biblically, are single adults. I spent half my 20s as a single adult doing ministry. It is vital that we be effective as a congregation at loving and nurturing and spurring on those who are single of our brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters who are single, I want you to hear and know today, God loves you deeply. He knows precisely where your status is. I don't know what his plans are for you, and I refuse to try to predict it would be false. But I do know that if you will let God, He will satisfy your every longing, and He will use your life to reverberate through eternity in a way that is beyond what you and I could fathom. May we be a people, church family, all of us, who do not live driven for what we think is the greener grass on the other side of the stream, but we live driven for what we know is the greater glory of Jesus right where He's planted us. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. You are our Lord and Savior. If there's any in this place who don't know you, may they come to know you. For those in this place who are wrestling with the reality of singleness in their life, Lord, I just simply pray that today that they would just have a fresh wind from you fill their sail. And that they would pursue you with abandon. For those of us, Lord, who aren't single, I pray the same. That we would minister to one another in the way that honors and upholds the value and dignity that you place on both marriage and singleness. Neither one is greater, neither one is better. Both are glorious and honored and valued and used by you. May we be a church family, Lord, united, Holy Spirit, by the unity you give, regardless of age and generation, regardless of relationship or social status, united solely, Jesus, because we are washed in your blood and made new in you. It's in your name we pray, and to you we look. Amen.